Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right, here we go. We're recording. Welcome to our Tuesday, December 10th, 2019 installment of Truth Seekers, where we're looking into the background of Christmas, and we're going to dig through primarily two gospel accounts to piece together a timeline for Christmas, for a celebration of the Christmas season. Fair enough? So a little bit of review. We talked about, some of you weren't here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Where does the book of Mark start?
Right.
John the Baptist as an adult. Mm-hmm. Where does the book of John start?
At the very, 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 very
the same way that the book of Genesis does. So now we go back to the creation, and that's talked about in the book of John. We go into the book of Matthew, and where does Matthew begin?
Genealogies,
and then rolls into what? Goes into the birth narratives, but starts with John. Why? Why does it include John in the birth narrative? Actually, Matthew does not begin with the narrative of John. It's Luke.
Luke does. Matthew, oh, that's right. Genealogy, then, how the birth of Jesus was on this wise.
Over here to the book of Luke. Here we go. So the book of Luke, remember, the book of Luke is more of a historical narrative. So it's gonna connect us to people in history. Remember that?
Right.
So we have John the Baptist, Herod the Great, Herod the Builder, right? So we talked about the idea that in Jerusalem and in the kingship, what was the background of King Herod? Idumean, which is also known as Edomite or from Esau. And what was the other?
Nabataean.
Okay. Nabataean. And that was offspring of Ishmael. And Abraham's later sons. Remember how Abraham had 12 sons? With Keturah, the handmaid that he married after Sarah's death. So these are all Semitic people, and so Herod is a Semitic person. He is a descendant from Abraham, but he is not from Jacob. So what is a man doing as king of Israel that is not even a Jew?
Officer Romana.
What has happened is, we meet in history somebody by the name of Octavius, and he's in competition with another man by the name of Mark Antony. And what happens? There's a battle in September 4 BC, and who wins?
Octavius,
and his later name is, he becomes the Caesar. He's proclaimed the Caesar by the Roman Senate.
Augustus.
And his name is Caesar Augustus. Now, you're not going to find that history in the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are not concerned with who's Herod and how do you get here. We pick that up from guys like Josephus, Eusebius of Caesarea, Herodotus and other Roman historians, we can capture that information, and it gives us some interesting insight into what's going on at the time. So that's going to become significant in a minute. That's why I wanted to put that up there and mention that. So we have a high priest in Jerusalem. His daughter, Mariam, is married to Herod. So now his sons are half. Am I hearing music? Oh. His sons are half Jewish from the tribe of Levi and half Nabataean and Idumean. So the Herods after Herod the Great are half Jew. Now, actually, when we use the expression Jew, it comes from the tribe of Judah. Okay, Juden, as the Germans would say. And so they're not all from the tribe of Judah. It's a way of referring to the people of Israel. We would call them also Israelites. Or Israelis. Or descendants of Israel from Abraham to Israel. Okay, so, but today they're called, in everyday parlance,
Jews.
Okay. So we have John the Baptist, and we have his genealogy. So in the book of Luke, now Luke is including this genealogy because he's building a history. There's a chronology, and the announcer of the Messiah and the Messiah have significance in God's plan. So I just had my screen just go white on me. Well, I know why. This goes to sleep when it's under so many percent. I may have to go and change my screen settings here for a second. There it is. We're back, right? We're back in business. If this keeps doing it, you may have to look at your Bible on your own. I know that's shocking. Oh, there it is. It just went completely white on me there for a second. And we have Zechariah in his unbelief, right? In the temple. So he's a descendant of Levi, the tribe of, he's from the Kohathites. He's a Kohen. We would refer to him as a Kohen. It's another way of saying the Kohaim, which is the descendants of Kohath. And, we have his birth being foretold, and we have the wonderfully believing priest, right? Now, Then at the birth, we stop there. Okay, verse 26. In the sixth month, everybody say sixth month.
6 months.
Of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Okay? So we have divine healing, but a natural process. So we have the birth here of John the Baptist. Okay? So I'm going to put a dash here. And put 6 months. Okay? So the biblical account, it just went dark on me again. There it is. Come on. I've actually got to go into my battery settings that say under a certain percentage. Go into this mode. There we go. Anybody know real quick where that is? Settings? Battery? Turn off low power mode. That's what we're going to do right there. Sometimes you're under pressure and your mind goes blank. And I thought with several other brains in the room, we'd have a chance to get to that. Okay, we got that fixed. So, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Now, has he been on a mission before? Just 26 verses earlier, right? So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee. Why? Because in the town of Nazareth, he's going to find this girl to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Ah. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Is this positive or negative? Because if the Lord's here, is he here for blessing or is he here for judgment? In the minds of a Jew, in the minds of an Israelite, God's come near. When he comes near, he discerns, he judges what's going to happen to me. And so she's concerned, right? He says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Okay? "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, very similar to a certain high priest by the name of Zechariah that was visited 6 months earlier, or maybe 7 months earlier, or 6 months, 2 weeks earlier. Here's her question. It's the identical question that begins, this question begins exactly like Zechariah's question. Zechariah's question sounded like this: "How can this be since I am an old man? We are too old for this to happen." Okay? So, remember, in the history of Israel, had they had miraculous things happen with old people before? Had they had miraculous things happen with barren women before? Okay, this is their very history. And here is a priest who knows better. He really should know better. And he says to this angel that appears to him in the holy place. Now, I would like to believe that if an angel appeared to me in the holy place, that I would listen to his every word and say, "You're the boss. Count me in, whatever," but not Zechariah. He says, "How can this be? I'm old," and so on and so forth. So the angel said, "Well, I'm going to fix your wagon. You are going to stand here with this history, and you're going to stand in the holy place and come at me with nothing but doubt. How about if you can't say anything for a while? You need to not be speaking, and you need to be listening and thinking. Because here's a man who is accustomed to speaking and saying, but he has departed and disconnected from the root of his faith. And so he needs some time to think about it. And so now this angel says a similar thing, but this time it's even greater, isn't it? This is not about you two are married and you have a history of God touching barren women and old people having children. This is how you got started. Remember? You remember? So, he comes to Mary and he says, "You're going to conceive." And she says, "How would this be since I'm a virgin?" Thus far in human history, there has never been a spontaneous conception. And never since. Regardless of what some nervous teenage girls have said from time to time. Okay, this one time, it's a one-off. And she says, now, who has a more difficult time, who's going to have the more difficult time of connecting to a timeline of what God has done in the past? Zechariah or Mary? Definitely Mary. Zechariah has a rich history. Mary has to look back at the history and go one more. She has to raise it to the next level. What's that, Rick? She has great faith in something that has, in God, to do something that has never, ever yet happened in human history.
But you also have to remember that Mary has just had her fucking spouse, so she's probably 12 or 13 years
old. Well, we don't know how old she is.
Rough guess.
Well, we don't know. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us her age. She's betrothed. That's all we know. So we don't know. She could be as early as 13, 14. Could be a little bit older. We don't know. So, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Now, this is a great piece of Scripture for those that get hung up on the idea that the virgin birth isn't that critical or that important. Because she's not saying, how can this be because I'm a young girl? She's not saying that. She's saying, how can this be? Because I know it requires a man. And you know, we understand the story of the birds and the bees. We understand how this works. And that hasn't happened. So, how can this be? Because I know that the natural course of events requires a man and a woman. It's going to take an egg and spermatozoa and fertilization and then pregnancy and so on for this to happen. So the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So just to punch pause right there, John describes the beginning of the creation of heaven and earth, okay? And one of the interesting pictures of Genesis 1, 1 and 2, in those first couple verses of Genesis, I just love to hang out there. It's one of my places where I've been hanging out a lot lately. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was seen hovering, floating, vibrating, whatever analogy or mental picture you want to see, the Holy Spirit was moving upon the face of the deep or overshadowing the face of the deep. Okay? Overshadow, hover, move upon, all of those are synonyms. So the angel is actually connecting Mary to the very first lesson in the Jewish life, Genesis 1, 1 through 3. And he says, let's go back to the beginning. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Now, follow me here. If the Holy Spirit can move upon the material world yet to be formed with definition and bring it to definition, can that Holy Spirit overshadow a person and cause life to generate? Yes. And so Mary is given an answer that's actually rooted in Scripture. Okay? So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. So Mary receives revelation from a messenger from heaven about the situation over in Elizabeth's house. Okay? Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail.
Isn't that in Isaiah also? The word of God does not return void.
It does not return void. So Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. The angel left Zechariah speechless. How do you like that one? That was a pretty good play. Come on. Okay. Annabelle was right on that. Y'all just a little bit slow. He literally left Zechariah speechless. He simply leaves Mary with a promise ringing in her ear. Okay, how's this going to be? The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. And that which is born of you will be called the Most High. So at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. So where is Judea? Where's Nazareth? So here, we're going to zoom. We have to go to space and zoom in on planet Earth here. And it should remember that I'm spun to the Middle East and make this easy. Oh, we were down there at the Moses Mountain. Let's go up here. And let's go. Here's the Dead Sea. Let's go up the Jordan River Valley. Let's go to the Sea of Galilee. And then let's move over this side. And there we go, Nazareth, right? There's Nazareth. Let's back out a little bit further. See it? Where's Jerusalem? Jerusalem straight south. See that? In the center? The hill country of Judea. What is the hill country of Judea? North of Jerusalem was the tribe of Benjamin. And then it went up into the area of the Samaritans. Okay? So we're going to... No, don't do that. This thing has ADD sometimes. So let's go down here. If you're in the hill country of Judea, you're at Jerusalem and in the south between Jerusalem and Hebron somewhere. Okay, you see that? That is, trust me, that's hill country. That is not flat plains. This, over here, flat plains. Over here, hill country. Okay, it's a mountainous area. So she is in Nazareth getting a message, and so she's going to have to travel down to the hill country of Jerusalem. Up in here towards Nablus, see that? That is the old town of Shechem, Sychar. That's the heart of the Samaritan territory. They do not live in Samaria. They live around Jerusalem and to the south. He's a priest, and he wants to be reasonably close enough that when he needs to go in to do his duties, that he doesn't have to make a real long journey. Okay? So, they're in the hill country. So she's gotten a message. She got better than a telegram. She got a heavengram from an angel letting her in on the big secret that Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Okay? So, I'm not saying that there's no other way that she could have known. They had people passing through towns and sending messages, and so they could find out. It'd take them a while, but they could find out. So, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord..." Huh? She says this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That the mother of my Lord... That's kind of blasphemous, if you're not careful, right? Yeah. "That the mother of my Lord should come to me. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So now she has an affirmation. You believe. You have this mark on you, Mary. You believe. What happens when you believe? You receive. Right? This is critical. Remember, we come, who comes to God must believe that he is, and there's reward of those that diligently seek him. So, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. Why did she stay there 3 months? Okay, so Mary comes to Mary arrives here, right? 3 months later, we have the birth of John. Okay? When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. This is the circumcision and naming time. Now, it's interesting. I've heard this several times. You might want to do a deep dive on it on medical research. But I've heard from several resources that in the male child, on the eighth day after birth, blood moves away from the area of the foreskin. And it's actually the best time to perform circumcision. Interesting. I just think that's interesting. But his mother spoke up. It was going to name after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, well, why? Because Zechariah couldn't speak up. Right. And don't you know Elizabeth's having a time? Huh? No, he's to be called John. And they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. Some of them were just yelling louder. Yeah. What would you like to name him? So they make some signs, and finally, to find out what he'd like to name the child, he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. So there were people who were literate. In fact, amongst the Israelites, people were typically literate. Okay? Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. His last words were words of doubt. But now his first words are words of praise and honoring. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things, and everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. So everybody knows, and I'm going to skip over the Magnificat of Zechariah. I've preached on that. You can get last year's sermon series on the Magnificat of Mary and the Magnificat of Zechariah. Five and then songs. And then Simon. Yeah, what was it?
Five songs.
There you go.
VisionChurch.ag.
VisionChurch.ag. For those listening on the web, VisionChurch.ag. Look under media under December 2019. No, 2018. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. So now we have the forerunner is born. Okay? So Luke builds us a timeline here of John the Baptist. He's a real historic character, and he's on the timeline, and he appears before Christ, Jesus the Christ. Now we go to Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So when you're thinking about this, what was Augustus' name before?
Octavius.
And he defeated Mark Antony, and he was declared to be Caesar. One of his first acts as the new Caesar was to declare a census to be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, what was involved in this census was showing up at your hometown and signing a roster, but that you would pay a tax to the honor of Augustus because he's the new Caesar. Okay? So it's like a celebration. And you also would swear a loyalty oath as a Roman citizen. Okay? What? If you're under the Roman control. You're under the Roman domination. And so you would be subject to the tax and would be going to sign a roster, but there would also be involved in that a oath of fealty or allegiance to the new Caesar, your new emperor. Okay?
Caesar is my lord.
So, yeah, and it would be Caesar is my lord. So he issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, by the way, the battle of Actium? Was in the year, I'm going to put this back here. We're going to move this. This is the eraser. I'm going to put Augustus up here. Four BC is when he's declared Caesar. Okay.
Another term for Octavius is Octavian.
This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him, to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, let's punch pause there, and let's go over to the book of Matthew, okay? And go to Matthew 2. Now we need to pick up the backstory. Coming out of the 14 generations, and remember, 14 is the number of David, right? Dalet, Vav, Dalet, added up, 14. And that was that 14 generations, and it was the mnemonic device for the Jews to remember their history. Okay? History was important to them, right? Very important. Their genealogy was very important. So, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Luke gives us the details of how she became pregnant. Matthew picks up a part of the story that Luke doesn't cover. Why? Because they're in competition?
No.
Because there's things that are pertinent to Matthew's story that are part of the narrative. There's things that are part of Luke's story, and these two things fit together like a zipper. Okay? They're not in competition. These are not contradictions. These are additional facts that can fit together because we can build a timeline out of this. Okay? So what we have here is right here we have Luke, right? Now we move to Matthew and Luke, and we get, let's see, somewhere back in here, the conception, oh, let's not put that there, let's put this here. Conception of Jesus, not the Immaculate. Now, by the way, there will be some, this will be news to you, but in Catholic teaching, when you hear this phrase, the Immaculate Conception, it goes all the way back to the Immaculate Conception of Mary in Maronite Catholic theology. Right? Because what? Augustine taught you had to be free from original sin in order to give birth to the Savior. So, therefore, Mary had to be, therefore, immaculately conceived by her mother, Anne. Okay? And so, you had to go back to get an immaculately conceived mother of an immaculately conceived Savior because of Augustine's teaching, which was rather late. We're talking 400 A.D. Okay? So, that was way later. So, that the Bible doesn't teach any of that. That's not in Scripture. Okay? That comes out of philosophical thinking, but it doesn't come out of scriptural teaching out of the four Gospels or any other parts of the New Testament. So, we pick up the conception of Jesus, which was by the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, right? So now it goes on and says, gives us some more backstory. But before they came together, now, she was pledged to be married. But before they came together, so they're engaged. And by the way, in the Jewish culture, if you were engaged to be married, you couldn't be unfaithful to your spouse. That would be adultery. Okay? And there was a time that you would make preparation, then come and get your bride, and there would be a big festivity, and then there would be a consummation of the relationship and a proving to the family that she was in fact a virgin. If you couldn't prove she was, then the dowry was forfeited, and she was shamed publicly as an adulteress and could be stoned. So this was a big deal, real heavy deal. And so his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly, put away privately, to have a divorce but not make a big stinking deal about it. Okay, because he was an honorable man. He was faithful to law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. So, isn't that talk something about the integrity of Joseph? Yes. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, listen to how he's announced, how he's talked about. He's not talked about as Joseph, the son of Heli. No. Now, he's Joseph, son of Daud. Now, to be an Israelite and to be called the son of David, it doesn't get any bigger than that. And to be called the son of David by an angel? Top shelf. You only go to son of Abraham all the way back to son of God to get any higher than that. And so this is big stuff. He says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So he's hearing about something that's never happened before in human history. Right? This is going to be pretty tough to believe. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Zechariah was instructed for him to give his son the name John, not Zechariah Jr. or something else. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And this is Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we have Matthew connecting it into Isaiah's prophecy. The Jewishness of Jesus. Okay? So these are not in competition. He's giving you more of the story than Luke gives you. And when Joseph woke up, he did. I love this phrase. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the Lord, angel of the Lord, commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Okay? So it's given us some backstory there of what he did. So hats off to Joseph, who doesn't go ahead and put her away privately. Under the law, he could have. And he doesn't. Instead, he says, okay, there's a lot of question marks here, but you're going to go home with me. And secondly, I'm going to abstain from any relationships until after the birth of the child you're pregnant with. So, wow. This is some powerful stuff in Joseph's life. Oftentimes, we overlook Joseph. But what did Zechariah do? No. What does Joseph do? He's willing to believe God for something that has never happened in human history. So both Joseph and Mary are these kind of people. So that's the neat thing, and I want us to be sure that we remember that about Joseph. And he gave him the name Jesus. Okay, now we get to chapter 2, and it says, after Jesus was born. Okay, so we're going to have to punch pause. Because what we've just done is we've moved in Matthew. I don't know why I closed that. Why did I do that? In Matthew, we have the backstory. We come out of the begats, right? Then we go into the birth of Jesus. We don't even hear about the birth of John Baptist, do we? Okay. So Matthew is not saying phooey on John the Baptist or, hey, there wasn't anything special about his birth. Matthew is not interested in covering that. Okay? But Luke is. So let's go back, and it brings us up here to Matthew chapter 2. So let's go back to Luke. What chapter? Are we still in the second chapter? Oh, why did I type that? I'm trying to go too fast. Okay. All right. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree, right? So Joseph also went up. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him. So Mary needs to go. All on her own, she needs to go. Because she's from Judah. She's in the line of David. Joseph needs to go because he's in the line of David. So think of it this way. They both have to go. Whether they go together is immaterial. Okay? So he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So, now something that I need to squish. We get told this idea, we get this imagery of the Holiday Inn of Bethlehem that's full, and a mean innkeeper who stands there and points to a pregnant young woman and her husband riding on a donkey and points them out back to where the animals are kept. Okay? No. The Jewish people, as a number one thing, were to be hospitable. Okay, this was like the number one thing they had to be. Number two, they had large families, large extended families. The hometown of Joseph and Mary was Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was the town about 8 miles or so from the wall of Jerusalem. And this was the place where the flocks for the temple were raised. Not close to Jerusalem because they would have to. We've been to Jerusalem, right? And let me tell you, all that's in Jerusalem. Rocks, rocks, and more rocks. But if you go out to the southwest, you move out away from the rock-strewn hillsides into more rolling. Now, it's not heavy grass. It's not luxurious grass like you see in the pictures come to Ireland. You know? No. What's that? There's rocks underneath the grass. And a lot of rocks have been pulled out of the ground to make sheepfolds and defenses and things like that and houses. And so you never lack for building material in Israel. You could buy an acre and build a 3-story house just out of white rock. I mean, it's there. You have all the building material if you build with rock right there that you need. And so So the translators wrestled with there was no place for them. And some say the inn. No. The Jewish society was built like this. The oldest were the most honorable. The youngest were without hardly any significance at all. So as you aged, you became more honorable and more worthy. Okay? So they were a very patristic and elder-oriented society, as well, women and men. Okay? And so what happens if all the family comes into town to register? You make a pallet on the floor. The older people get the beds and the younger people get the pallets. Well, if you've got the pecking order established in the houses of the family, what are you left with? You're going to have to find the place elsewhere. And this is the place, Bethlehem, where the sheep are raised for the temple. Okay? So there's something called the Tower of Migdal, the Tower of the Flock, it's called. And in there, there are apartments, and in the ground floor, probably a cave or several caves, because those limestone hills are just laced with caves over in Bethlehem. We were in one, weren't we? That's where the ewes were brought in to have their young, because the young, the firstborn, was a special lamb, and if it was without blot or blemish, it could be used for sacrifice. And so this was a big commercial concern. I mean, people were coming from all over the world to make sacrifices, and they had to have sacrifices ready. And so this was a big concern here around Bethlehem. And so bear that in mind as we go forward here in the story. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, here's another indicator. If shepherds are in the field at night, what time of the year is it not? It's not Christmas. It's not late fall, and it's not winter, because it is stinking cold at night. It's sub-freezing temperatures in the desert at night and in the hills of Judea at 4,000 feet of altitude in December. The shepherds will not be in their fields at night. They tend to be in the field at night when? In the summer. In the summer and fall, early fall. Because it's 100 degrees to 90 degrees in the day, and it's a beautiful 70 to 65 degrees overnight. Okay? And what they could do is they could graze their flock at night and could have been the cool of a cave in the day to get away from the heat. Okay? Because they have fur. I'm not fur. Wool. Right? Not fur. Wool. And so now we have to look at the story, and they're in Bethlehem. So now we're going to get to the birth, right? When we look at the birth, not winter or spring. Now, why? Why do we don't think it's not spring?
Spring is still a little cold.
Still a little cold. But we're about to see, what's that? Because during birthing season, what's going to be going on? The manger is going to be full of, necessarily not the manger, but that area where the manger is going to be filled with ewes giving birth. So it's going to be busy and packed with that. But it's not. There's room for them there. Why? Because it's not being used. And the shepherds are out in the field with their flock. Okay? So there's room for them, a place to stay. Yes, Valerie?
I was also thinking, since they're going back, they're staying, they would have stayed with Joseph's family.
Joseph or Mary's. They might even be shunned. That's a very good observation. she may be shunned. They may be shunned because the family is not ready to believe that the thing that has never happened before in human history has just happened. Right? John, we see his birth celebrated because his parents are right there and his mom got pregnant and it's like, wow, this is an answer to prayer. But how many people are gathering around Mary's parents and Joseph's parents and going, wow, never before in human history, this must mean the Messiah is here. No. So Mary and Joseph have to have a revelation from God because they're going to suffer the emotional and sociological consequences from their family of a big-time questionable event. And I want you to understand, this is a cloud that hangs over Mary and Joseph and Jesus. No, no, that's good. That's good. No. Remember, this is a collaborative thing. Okay? Okay. So.
But there are some that will say Israeli custom, a woman on a donkey bearing child, there will be other women around, handmaidens or midwives or something.
It doesn't announce anyone. I think that they're pretty shunned. I think they're pretty isolated and shunned.
In a celebrated birth, you're right. But I think that's probably a... Huh?
It doesn't say anything. It doesn't give us any entourage, nothing. Okay? So, but he takes her to himself, and we know this is so. This was a questionable thing. Remember, he was going to do the natural, normal, societal, cultural thing. And that is, if you're a man and you're engaged to a woman and you've already signed the contract, and she turns up pregnant, and you haven't been around?
Back then, it would
have been baby bump automatically means divorce. Okay? Baby bump in an engaged woman automatically either means confession from the couple of what they were doing before now, or divorce. Okay, so this was not a pretty picture, but what does Joseph do? He takes her to be his wife. That was a big-time gutsy move. Big time. Talk about courage. And so, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Okay? So here's some more clues. You're going to find the baby wrapped in cloths. By the way, this another translation says swaddling clothes. And people believe that, I've read reports, not necessarily people believe, some research which said that some of the garments that were used by some of the priests, not necessarily the high priests, when they were old and worn out, that they were used in the temple lambs to wrap the lambs and keep them from blemish or from bruising after birth. So the swaddling clothes were actually old priestly garments. And lying in a manger. Now, how many of you have seen the picture of the manger? Huh? Something like that. It's not to scale, Marty. Yeah, I'm pretty good at Pictionary. Something like that. Anyway, and we filled with straw, right? And that's where Jesus was laid in the manger. No, it was a piece of rock that was hewn out. And so it was a place, and the word manger actually comes from the Latin word mangere, which means to eat. That's the French word, but the Latin root. It was a feeding trough. And horse ones were up higher, and they were carved out, and then they would fill it with a measure of food, and the lower ones would be for the sheep. And so that's where they would be fed. Now, they're not in competition for the lambs and for the ewes. Why? Because it's not spring, and they're not in there. Okay? It's open. And the shepherds are out on the field with the flocks, which means there's no flocks in there. Okay, so, why? Because it's not winter. It's another time of the year. Okay, so the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. How did they know where to look? What were they told by the angel? Two clues. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. Where do you find that? Where in Bethlehem do you find that? At the Tower of Migdal. In the place in the lower chamber where the ewes go to lamb. So what do the shepherds know? That's all they need to hear. That would have been the same as him saying, go down to the corner store by the gas pump at the 7-Eleven. They would run, oh, I know what you're talking about. I know exactly. Go where the river runs under the bridge in town. We know where that is. And so they're given all the information they need by the angel. And so we have angels announcing John, announcing Jesus, and now announcing Jesus' birth to the shepherd. And so and all who heard it, when they had seen him, so who are the only people who saw Jesus at his birth? Mary, Joseph, and shepherds. Okay, so this is one of my hopeless crusades. But we could really go into the manufacturing business on this. I think we could really do well. And that is to make two Christmas story scenes. Okay? But let's have Jesus in a stone manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, Mary and Joseph, no angels, and some shepherds. No cows, no sheep, none of that. Mary and Joseph, Jesus in swaddling clothes, lying in a stone manger with shepherds. That is a great Jesus birth nativity scene. You with me? What's that?
The donkey.
And the donkey. Did it say she was on a donkey?
No.
We might need to research that. I wouldn't be surprised if we've always assumed she's on a donkey and she may have not been. Okay? Out in the fields. Out in the field. One angel, then a host joins him, right? And then they're gone. Then the shepherds hurry to Bethlehem. Okay? So we don't have any angels at this manger. We just have Joseph and Mary. Now, this may be painful for you. I'm sorry. But we're putting out a... Here's what the basic idea is. We've allowed tradition and things to form for us our ideas rather than letting Scripture show us what happened. Okay? And I'm not saying that these people are sinister or that having a nativity scene with everything else is sinister. It's borderline sinister. Okay? Right, but I'm always trying to hide the camels and stuff. And so, and I tell the ladies, no, that's not right. I know, Pastor, but, you know, it's tradition. I said, okay. So this is not a hill I'm willing to die on. But I'm saying, you know, we could have a church fundraiser and make two different nativity scenes, and it'd be a real winner. Anyway, all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. Okay? So, let's take a break, refresh your drinks, maybe head to the restroom, and we'll try to wrap. We might need to go into I'm not sure whether or not we'll be able to show the video next week. We'll see what we can do in the next 30 minutes to establish the history of the Christmas story. And so all you have to have is Mary's mother. Her father is from Judah, but her mother is from Levi. And voila, she's connected through her mother's side over into Elizabeth. Because Elizabeth is from the tribe of Levi, and Zechariah is from the tribe of Levi. Mary's from Judah, Joseph's from Judah. It's all in, whether it's matrilineal or patrilineal, how you consider lineage and blood. Right, so Mary's mother could be relative of Elizabeth through the tribe of Levi. Because what happened was the tribe, this goes back to the book of Genesis, where because of what happened at Shechem with the rape of Dinah, Simeon and Levi hatch a plot to take out the city by tricking them all into circumcision in order to marry their sister, and kill them all while they're incapacitated from their all these grown men being circumcised. Wipes them out. But they have used a covenant sign of circumcision as a trick to kill people. And so there is a quote-unquote curse put upon both Simeon and Levi by Jacob, who says, "You have made me repulsive to the people of Shechem." So you will be, later he says, you will be scattered in Israel. You'll be scattered amongst the tribes. And so when the Levites, they're given no land except for the land for their animals around each of the towns, certain towns in the different tribes.
They're
sanctuary cities within other tribes. So they're scattered. And so what happens when you're a Levite living in Benjamin, or a Levite living in Judah, or a Levite living in Gad, or Asher, or Naphtali, or Zebulun? Your kids grow up playing with and getting to know the people of the town. And your daughters can marry into another tribe. Okay, and then your grandchildren are Levite and Gadite, Levite and Asherite, Levite and Naphtalite. Okay? Now they're all Israelites, but this is how this happens. And so Mary and Elizabeth are related, even though Mary's from Judah, Joseph's from Judah, which is irrelevant to them being related. And then Elizabeth and Zechariah are both from the tribe of Levi. And they're living in the Judean hillside. But Mary's living in Nazareth, in Zebulun or Naphtali. Zebulun, I think, Naphtali. So it's not even, she's not even living in her tribal territory. And she's related.
Matrilineal Jewishness didn't come about until the Renaissance.
Right, that was later.
Dark Ages, because rapes and various
So let's go on. We can get way down, can you see we can get way down in the weeds, and I can go with you. We can be little grub worms down, nibbling at the roots and going deeper. So Mary, somebody brought that to our attention here at the break, the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She's got a report from an angel. She's got a report from Joseph. Evidently, he shared with her what the angel told him. I would think that somewhere in there they've had that conversation. I don't think that's a big, bold step into nothingness. And then she has this testimony from shepherds who come and find them. How did you know to find us here and who we are? Oh, an angel told us. So Mary's going, wow, there's something going on here. This is wild. So on the eighth day. So, on the, everybody say eighth day. On the eighth day after when? Birth. So we have eighth day. What happens on the eighth day?
Circumcision.
And naming. Okay? So we have here the circumcision. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And who named him?
Joseph.
We're on safe grounds to assume that the angel told Joseph, and you name him. Right? And whose job is it to name the child?
Father.
The father. Father names the child. And so, it doesn't come out and say here, and Joseph named him. Why? Because he's talking to Jews. And what do all the Israelites know? If a kid's being named, it's by the father. Okay? So the name the child had given him before he was conceived. Now, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses. Now, what was the purification rites according to the law of Moses? You can find this in the book of Leviticus. I'm just going to tell you that much and let you Google. Okay? But I'm just going to say it off the top of my head. You trust me? Okay. The purification rites is if you have a male child, then a woman is to wait 33 days after birth. Okay? So the child is born right here on the birth. There's 8 days here. On this, this is the 33rd day after the birth. This would be presenting at temple. Okay? Now, what was the responsibility? This is what the woman shall do. She wait 33 days and then go to the temple and offer. And there were two offerings. One is an offering if you were wealthy. The other one was if you were poor and couldn't really afford it, two turtle doves. Okay? So this was the offering. So let's read a little bit further here. A pair of doves or two young pigeons. I vote for the pigeons. Otherwise, they're hanging around on statues and making a mess. Anyway. So that's how every firstborn is to be consecrated to the Lord. Set apart to the Lord. The firstborn male. This is what you do. Every firstborn male. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, and then he prophesies over Jesus. And then the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them. And then he goes on and says, the writer says, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher, she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Very possible that she was from the tribe of Asher, but she had married a Levite. And after he passed, she just kept coming to the temple and worshiping the Lord and ministering there, fasting and praying. She never left the temple. She was there constantly praying and worshiping. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So, what day is this? 33 days after the birth, right? And what does she offer? Two turtle doves, which is... two pigeons, which is the what you offer if you don't have money. So at that point in time, what do we know about Mary and Joseph?
They're poor.
They're poor. Okay. So this will help us when we go to the book of Matthew. We're about to connect some dots here. Now notice this. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Okay? So after they did this, what do? Now, how many of you are going to say, wait a minute, that's not what happens in the Christmas story? There's people who come and visit at the manger, and then they're warned, and they leave a different way, and Joseph goes to sleep, and he's warned, and little infant baby Jesus in his mother's arms, on a cold winter's night, when he's just been born, now flees to Egypt. Right?
Ain't necessarily so.
Very often, this is why we have confusion when we're looking at the Gospels and we go, wait a minute, and who are we reading from? Luke or Matthew here?
Luke.
Is Luke building a historical narrative? Yeah. So what does he say? Okay, they do this, then they do this, then they do this, and then after that, where are they? Back in Nazareth. Okay. So let's bear that in mind. Because the next event is 12 years later, according to Luke. So let's put right here at 12. Okay. And as Matthew just said, bar
mitzvah.
So, how many of you are ready to fill in the gap? There's something going on here. There's a gap in the Christmas story. So, just want to make sure. Some of you have smoking mad at me because I'm just destroying all of your Christmas traditions. This is the risk we take when we come on Tuesday night. We ought to rename this truth if you can handle it. Okay. Matthew 2. All right. Matthew chapter 2 opens with this. The Magi visit the Messiah. Okay? So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. So Matthew says after. Everybody say after.
After.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. You know, today is actually, you could actually say accurately, a day after Jesus was born. Isn't today a day after Jesus was born?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Now, almost 2,000 years, right? But still, it's a day after. So, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, we want to say, okay, you mean the next day.
No.
That's not what he's saying. During the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. So, who's in power?
Herod.
Which one? The builder. The Nabataean Idumean, the vassal king appointed by, he was buddies with Mark Antony, but later befriended Octavius Caesar Augustus. His father had worked for the Roman government, and so now he is appointed by the Roman Senate as the vassal king over Judea, and he's in charge in where? Jerusalem. So during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? Has been born. Has already been born. How long ago? From this, we don't know. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Now, a little bit of background, just real quick. How many of you can stand a little bit of history? Just a little bit, okay? I promise. There was a kingdom that was in charge of Israel before the Roman Empire. It was the Parthians. They were powerful. And they gave Rome fits in Rome conquering them. The Parthians were known as kingmakers. They were also known to have a bunch of wise men amongst them. They were also called the sons of the East. Okay? And there seems to be some linkage from them out of the old Assyrian Empire, back to Daniel.
The Medo-Persian Empire.
And so they had some deep historical connections back in that time. And they were also renowned for astronomy. Astronomy. And astrology would have been mixed in there as well. And so, When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. So these are the kingmakers. Who's the king over Israel? Herod. And what are they asking? Where's the king that was born? And Herod's like, look, I know my family pretty well. And we don't have any that fit that description. And well, we'll get to that in a minute. Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star. So where is he who's been born king of the Jews? Okay. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And so the question on the star is actually the video I want to show you next week. Okay? So we'll punch pause on that and say next week we'll show a video on one of the theories of the star the wise men saw. And remember, I reserve the right to punch pause on that and make commentary. Okay, so it's not just party and a movie. Okay, I'm just warning you. My family, unless I warn them, they hate that. When my wife is sitting there and we're watching a show and all of a sudden it pauses and I say, okay, now did you realize in the first scene, she's like, just press play. Okay. But sometimes she says, wait a minute, could you press pause? Okay, now explain to me what is going on here. I said, okay, now you remember the first thing? Then I'm delighted because I get to unpack that. So I'm just letting you know, your Christmas gift to me next week is to tolerate me hitting pause and making commentary potentially on that video. Okay, Matt?
When it says we saw a star as it rose, there's other translations that say we saw a star.
We'll take that on next week. Yeah, we'll take that on next week. So when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. This is a political powder keg. If they're coming to us, is there an army out there? Are they about to invade and take Israel back over against Rome? Are we going to be back in a civil war? And everything I've built, is it going to be thrown down and destroyed? Because he's Herod the Builder. So he's deeply disturbed, right? And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. He has sudden interest in Bible prophecy. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. This is out of the book of Micah. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Guess what? Bethlehem is not Herod's birthplace. He's Nabataean Idumean. He was not born in Bethlehem. So then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. So when did you see this? And we're going to get to that next week, mostly. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. This is the same statement of you, Moses, go up on the mountain, and whatever God tells you, we will do it all. Okay, right. We believe it. As soon as you find him, report to me so I too may go and worship him. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them till it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother. And now notice this. On coming to the house, where did the shepherds visit Jesus? Manger. Not a house. There was no room in a house for them. But now they come. So they return to Nazareth. Now, so we have the wise men here. Okay. And this is at a house. There's another word here. Child.
No longer baby.
Child. And that word that is used by Luke is a word for not an infant, but a weaned child. Now, this is significant because you would not have kings from the east visiting an infant. How, how many of you guys can remember when men could not go in the maternity ward? There was a time when I was born, the nurses would say, "You stay out." Now, when all of my kids, I was there as they were born. But my dad, not that he would have been interested. My grandfather, not that he would be interested. The women went and did that. If they called the midwife or whatever. How many of you have seen the show Call the Midwife, right? Where are the men? Either having nervous breakdowns or out in the alley or gone. Because this is a job for the women. The women will take care of this. When were the men interested in connecting pretty much with their child? When they were weaned. And we brought that up. When the child was weaned in Abraham's day, that was a party. Because now he can go hunting with me. Now I can do some things to risk his life. I haven't been able to have real fun with my kid. Now I can. Right? And so he's a child, and this is somebody who is weaned. The socially, it would just be ridiculous for the kings of the East to come see a stranger's infant. No. No. They're returned to Nazareth. Here, let's do this. Because the wise men are there, so let's put here. They're back in Bethlehem. Ah. And why did they come back? There would have been three times in a year that you come back. Feast of the Lights, Feast of Booths, and before that, in the spring, would have been Passover. Okay? So, they would have been in town for the festivals. And that Festival of Lights was actually a new festival. Hanukkah. So, they would actually often be in town four times a year. The first time, let's go through the... You would start in the early part of the year, and you would come at Passover, unleavened bread. Right? Usually stay until Pentecost. And then go home. Then a Feast of Weeks or a Feast of Booths.
Sukkot.
Which would be in September. And then you would have one other one. Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur. And then it rounds out with the Feast of Lights. And that's Hanukkah is what we would know that as, right? So the wise men show up in town at one of those feasts. Question is, which one? Ah, I'm glad you asked that. But when they come to Bethlehem and they meet a child weaned. So now we're talking toddler. So now can you see where I'm saying there could be another Christmas story scene? Scene one, shepherds, stone, manger, possible donkey. Maybe with poetic license. No angels. Put them out in the field, going away, disappearing. But and there we have Mary and Joseph, child, shepherds. Okay. In the Tower of Migdal down in the caves. Now, they're back in Nazareth. Because as Jews living in the land by the law, what do we know about Mary and Joseph? They keep the law. So what does it say? Three times a year, all your males shall present themselves to me. So now Joseph has a baby. Right? Mary and Joseph. And his name is Jesus, Yeshua. He's male, right? So all males go. So they're making a lot of trips to Jerusalem. So we made some trips to Jerusalem, didn't we? We had the pleasure of doing it on a bus, which meant from Nazareth to Jerusalem was about how long? Remember? Hour and a half. So they would travel in entourages. Tons of people together en masse, a merry band of pilgrims, and they would go by foot or by beast of burden, ox cart, whatever, and they would make themselves go along the Roman roads between Nazareth and Jerusalem. And so here they are in Jerusalem. We have to understand that Joseph and Mary go back and forth between Nazareth and Jerusalem a couple of times a year. If Mary doesn't go, Joseph still goes. Because it's an option as to whether she goes. But it's not as to whether he goes. Are you all clear on that? Okay, we beat that one. We beat that donkey half to death. Okay.
At what point is it no longer an option of Jesus?
The moment he's born.
Nope. So he would typically go if he's in country. This is the key. If he's in the country. If he's in the land of the promise. Okay. So, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay? Three gifts, but do we know how many wise men?
No.
We do not know. There was probably a bunch of them with a lot of attendants, because that's typically how... If you're traveling with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, you don't have just a couple guys on camels. You have an army with you. You have an entourage to guarantee your safety.
Plus you have and so, servants.
And servants and so on. So this is an entourage, maybe as many as 60 people in order to guarantee their safety carrying these treasures. Now, and notice this. What happened back here on the 33rd day after her birth? Presenting at the temple. What'd she offer? Two pigeons, which is the offering of the
poor person.
If the wise men had been here, Mary and Joseph would have been the possessors of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Incredibly wealthy. No, they could not give turtle doves. They would have to give a way more expensive offering. No, look back in Leviticus. No, that would be because they're poor. Look back in Leviticus, and you'll see. Yeah. And so, that was the poor people's offering. But there was a higher costly offering for people if they could afford it. So if Mary and Joseph have gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and she goes and makes the poor people's offering at the temple, now what do we have? We have the controversy of them ripping God off. Okay, yeah.
Leviticus 12:8.
Yeah.
If a woman cannot afford to bring a lamb.
Ah.
She has to bring a lamb.
Do they bring a lamb? No.
No.
Can they afford one?
No.
If a woman cannot, but if the wise men have been there, they can afford a couple flocks.
If a woman cannot afford a lamb, then she must bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons.
Okay, so... If you're too poor, you can't even afford a lamb. That's pretty poor. A lamb. That's pretty poor. Now, if you have gold, frankincense, and myrrh,
you can afford a lamb.
You can afford. And some shepherds to take care of them. You can afford a flock and some shepherds to take care of them. But that's not what they... So you see the disconnect? We have a clue here of what's going on with this. So the wise men... Yes, Rick. They're Parthian. So everybody technically is Asian. In fact, all of the Israelites are Asian. Technically Oriental.
Occidental Oriental.
They're Persian, Assyrian. Okay. So... At this point with the wise men... No, they've gone home and they've consummated their marriage and everything. But there's still a shadow. There's still a shadow. How are you saying that the whole region is saying, oh, wow, an immaculate conception with the Holy Spirit overshadowed this woman and the Messiah is here. This is awesome. No. They're saying, yeah, right. Tell me another story. And so Mary just treasures this stuff up. It doesn't seem like Mary is out boldly sharing because people are just not receiving this. She knows what's happened. Joseph knows what's happened. The shepherds know. And now the wise men, they know. But everybody else is caught flat-footed. Okay? So notice this. And having been warned in a dream, we started a little bit late, so we'll end a little bit late. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Okay? So the wise men, they go home. And this leaves one other event. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. So down here, we have Egypt. Okay? When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then that was said by the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. And then in the 19th verse, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So they're in Egypt. The next event is Herod dies. And then back to Nazareth. Okay? So we kind of collaborated there a little bit, I hope, and laid out a timeline. Does that look anything like the traditional Christmas pageants and stories we get related? No, and we say, well, let's take Luke's version on this. No. I like Matthew's version. Well, what we're making them do, we're making Matthew tell the whole story. And he's not. And we're making Luke tell the whole story. Guess what? He's not. And if we turn to Mark and John, they don't help us at all. Because they pick up John when he's a man in ministry, and they pick up Jesus when he enters the ministry. That's all the way down here. We don't get the account from Mark and John until down here. But Matthew and Luke fill this in and harmonize and put things on the timeline for us. Now, there's one little tidbit that this is a theory. I'm just going to announce it that way. Jesus, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, says an interesting statement. He says, you're going to see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. And he says this interesting phrase, pray that your flight not be in winter. Because what had happened was we actually have the arrival of the wise men at the Feast of Lights in December. Guess when? December 25th. The wise men visit Bethlehem, a 2 years old or younger Jesus, at the house of one of the family members with Mary and Joseph standing there. They hand them gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the next day, Joseph and Mary head down to Hebron, to Bathsheba, over to the coast, down the coast, and they have the resources to stay in Egypt for as long as they need to stay. It's provided. Who's provided it? The Lord has through the Magi. And what happens to the 2-year-old and younger boys in the Bethlehem area? They're hunted down and killed by Herod's command. The paranoid wannabe king of Israel in his quest to take out the rightful king of Israel. He didn't succeed, did he? And Jesus later would say, pray that your flight not be in winter. I just wonder if he doesn't know something about a family history of a flight in winter. Jesus was not born in winter. The traveling from home down to the census was in mass with a group of people. It wasn't this picture. Now, here's what we often see on the card. Poor old Joseph and Mary. They're all by themselves making this trek on a donkey across the desert, abandoned and forlorn. No, they were in a pack of people heading from Nazareth down to Jerusalem, probably the road through the Samaritan area, down through Shechem to Jerusalem, the shortest route. Mary had a ton of people around her, and so it wasn't the two of them off by themselves on the desert quest. But when the angel tells them, they leave Bethlehem and go to Egypt. But they have the resources given to them by the wise man. So we actually have two events. This is the wise men, and this is the angels, Jesus, Joseph, and Mary, and the manger in the tower, probably of Migdal. So, isn't it interesting when we get down into the scripture how we lay that out? Any questions or?
Yeah, you know, I have one.
Okay, yes.
Okay, so.
Ooh, we got to hurry.
Okay.
Sorry. That's my fault, not yours. Yes, but what I suggest is that we start September 11th and we do away with 9/11 and we celebrate the birth of Jesus on September 11th and then we just celebrate the Christmas season from September 11th through December 25th with a successful departure to Egypt. Okay? And I think Hallmark cards and retailers would be happy. They would be thrilled. Okay? But if we were going to actually align with history, and by the way, the early church did not see the birth of Jesus so significant that they continually celebrated it. They saw his death, burial, and resurrection as the single most important thing. When you do this, you show remembrance for this. And so the birthday was not the big deal. And so we've made it the exchange of gifts and the giving, the birthday. Really, the exchange of gifts or giving is the idea of God's provision by the wise men for Mary and Joseph and Jesus to make a flight to Egypt in the winter and stay there for a time until Herod is dead. It's really the escape. We celebrate that in December. So I'm all for there being two Christmas scenes, right? And one is Act 1, and the other one's Act 2. And you know, I actually, Tosh and I and Caitlin went to Birchman Baptist Christmas pageant last night. It's packed out. They've invited everybody to come. And I don't want to give it away, too much of a spoiler, but what do? They show the infant Jesus with the angels, Mary and Joseph, and then later in the program, the wise men and the camels come in. And Jesus is about 2.5. And they have a little boy standing there beside Mary. And when I saw that, I turned to Tasha and she knew. She's like, I'm like, yes! It was worth the offering. This is great. They got it right. They got it right. So I thought that was pretty bold that they did that. But that is how the Gospels lay it out. So that eliminates this, because I would always furrow my brow and go, it says they returned to Nazareth. But he says that they went to Egypt, which is right.
Both.
They both are.
Timeline. Tradition.
Probably a choir director. A drama person or a choir director said, hey, I know, let's just all smash this all in one. And do this. And they're tradition. Everybody say it.
Tradition.
Right?
Tradition.
And so if we spread that out, we go, oh, whoa, okay. So let's celebrate the 11th of September as his birthday, and then let's go for December 25th, the escape to Egypt. Are you with me? Everybody with me? No? Okay, all right. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for your word. I just pray, Lord, this would be a lesson that we can really take you at your word. Mary did, Joseph did, Zechariah did. He struggled with his faith, and that God could really do that, even though he knew the word. And Lord, as we are in this Christmas season, in this time, we're drawing to that date where your great provision was made and your great protection was placed upon your son, upon Joseph, upon Mary, that this could all be fulfilled. We thank you that you watch over your word to fulfill it.
Yes, sir.
Lord, we ask that you'd help us have an appetite and desire to know your word and to respond to it by faith.
Yes,
and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So, tell you what, I went a little bit long this week.